The time of our lives, March 4th, 1962. Chilly and uncongenial here in the East. Grim rumblings from a dozen places overseas. And in New York, scraps of ticker tape blow aimlessly along Broadway and Wall Street. Mute, random reminders that this week a hero passed this way. It's dark on Wall Street now and deserted. You can hear your own footsteps. Deserted, too, is Broad Street and Lower Broadway. The crowd that filled those places and raised its corporate voice is gone. And but for the scraps of paper, you would never guess a multitude had stood here and raised their voices to the clouds. It's the same with all our yesterdays, really. March 4th, 1961, 1 year ago. And who can remember a single word that was said on that day? March 4th, 1960 or 1959? Go back to March 4th, 1945, and take your place in a world made strange by all that has happened since to you and to all of us. March 4th, 1945. The war was in its final year. It was a Sunday made unquiet in Britain by the return of German raider planes. Some, the newspapers reported, believed to be jet-propelled. V-bombs came over with their high, bone-chilling whine. But the time for such things was running out. On the east side of the Rhine, German Field Marshal General Karl von Rundstedt was hastily reforming two Rhineland armies for the coming Battle of the Ruhr Valley. Princess Elizabeth, 18 years old and heiress presumptive to the throne, joined the ATS and was given the honorary rank of second subaltern. And on this radio station, at this very moment, Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy were performing for almost half the country.
Dear Mr. Bergen, please be good to Charlie. You don't appreciate him. He is so conscious. What's the matter? Can't read my own handwriting anymore.
March 4th, 1945. It was 6 degrees above zero in Butte, Montana that day, a sultry 81 degrees in Tampa, Florida. In New York City, someone lost a three-tooth lower bridge in the vicinity of 72nd Street and 5th Avenue, or possibly 50th Street and Madison Avenue. A substantial reward was offered for its return. There was fighting on Iwo Jima and in Germany, and we all waited for an era to end. Hints of the end came sooner than we thought. It was April 12th. President Roosevelt died. Death came at Warm Springs, Georgia, where he had gone for a rest. The news came suddenly for most of us, caught us unprepared and unaware, and we searched hastily to find the words that might somehow have been spoken earlier, before it was too late.
Good afternoon, everybody. You have heard the sad news that the President of the United States died at 3:35 p.m. this afternoon in the Warm Springs environment that he loved so much. Funeral services will be held on Saturday afternoon in the East Room of the White House. But before that, Truman, now Vice President, will become President of the United States. He went to the White House immediately upon receiving the notice of the President's death. He had been on notice for 2 or 3 weeks concerning the President's failing condition. Word was widespread in Washington that the president had returned from Yalta very much weakened by the exertions which he put forth in order to make that final journey. 5 times he traveled across the Atlantic in order to serve his country at the front in time of war. He did not spare himself, and because he refused to spare himself, he was unable to recover from the weakness that began to grow upon him. And when his friends and those closest to him told him that he should rest, he replied with a smile, "What better way is there for me to die than in the service of my country?"
And for an epitaph, Well, perhaps the best was one he wrote himself.
With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace. A peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men. And a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
And there was a new president, and on him fell the enormous burdens carried so long by the austere, gregarious, yet remote aristocrat from Hyde Park. The new president came to Congress, where he had sat for so many years, and where, if you listen closely, you'll know he was still thought of not as Mr. President, but simply as Harry.
Mr. Speaker.
Just a moment. Let me present you, will you, Harry?
Sure.
Members of the Congress, I have the great pleasure and the high privilege of presenting to you the President of the United States.
Mr. Speaker, Mr. President, members of the Congress, it is with a heavy heart that I stand before you, my friends and colleagues, in the Congress of the United States. Only yesterday, we laid to rest the mortal remains of our beloved President, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. At a time like this, words are inadequate. The most eloquent tribute would be a reverent silence.
And so we played our music and looked forward to the end of the war, and walked, each of us unknowing, toward our Armageddon, toward the day which would be quite unlike any other that had ever been, the day that would forever divide the old from the new. It was August, and another bright summer morning had come to the Japanese city of Hiroshima.
It is 7:30. Parsons has put the final touches on his assembly job. We are now loaded. The bomb is alive. We start to climb to our final altitude at 740. Won't be long now. We have now set the automatic pilot for the last time until bombs away. Now it is 8:30. Dick Nelson, our radio operator, has just received a report from one of our weather planes. Hiroshima, our primary target, is clear. We are now ready for the final bomb run. It is 8:50, not long now. There will be a short intermission now while we bomb our target.
A short intermission of a millennium or so. And suddenly, we who were young were no longer young. We had sent forth our challenge to the stars, announced our presence in the community of space, rapped on the door of the universe. But now it's March 4th, 1962, a chilly wind here in the east, scraps of ticker tape across Broadway, and the answer is not yet come.